book in the world. Now, you hear some of them moron, great linguist people and people who are supposed to be authorities on things talk about the Book of the Dead is the oldest book in the world. Nonsense. The Book of the Dead is not a book. The Book of the Dead is a collection of sayings scribbled on little pieces of paper or papyrus or whatever and thrown into graves, and the people dug those graves up and just collected those little things and just wrote them down in the book. There's no narrative. There's no story. It's not a book. The oldest real book in the world is the Book of Job. It's older than Genesis. Amen? All right. Now, in Job chapter 23, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning, this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the word of God be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it accomplish that wherewith it was sent forth to do. And may our time together be profitable. Help us to glorify and exalt Thee. And help us to be a help and a blessing to God's people. We'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now what you have there in Job chapter 23 is you have Job whining. You got Job crying. Things have not gone well recently. And Job is, in fact, in the slough of despond, and he does not understand, nor can he figure out why God's let all this bad stuff happen. And honey, when I talk about bad stuff, I mean Job got the whole bucket dumped on him. He lost all of his youngins. He lost all of his friends. He lost all of his money, and he lost all of his property, and even his wife wants him to curse God and die. And then on top of that, he got sick as the devil, and he stinks, and he's in pain, and there's not enough morphine in the world to keep him from hurting, and he's sitting out behind the house on the garbage pile, scratching himself with a broken piece of pottery, and wishing that he had never been born. If you read the whole book of Job, you'll find out he said, why did I come forth from the womb? Why did not the knees prevent me? He said, why should the night where I was born be numbered among the rest of the days? I mean, Job said, it would have been better off if I had never been conceived. If my daddy had never known my mama, the world would have been a better place. Go back and read it. He was pretty graphic, and he is bitter. Because, boy, he's just been through hell on earth now for the last few months. And that kind of stuff wears you down after a while. And you find yourself getting resentful and bitter and aggravated and... There's two things that really perplex humanity. One is when we can't figure out why it happened to us. Two is when we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. As long as we can see a way out down the road, we can hang on. But when we can't see a way out or see an end to it, we tend to give up. And when we can't figure out why it happened, that just does something to us. We're the kind of creatures we are, we got to have an answer. And a lot of times you can't figure out why God let something happen to you. Amen? And you talk about easy preaching, hard living. Just say, well, just trust God. God's got your best interest at heart. And everything God lets come your way is for your good. Romans 8:28 said, all things work together for them for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Remember that the next time you're in the slough of despond. Remember that when you're faced with cancer or divorce or runaway children or whatever. Just remember that then, okay? And remember how easy it was to say, well, that's right, preacher. Amen. Glory to God. That's right, preacher. When you were sitting in the church house and everything was fine. Let's see you live that when the world's crumbling around you. Amen. That's a whole different ball game. And so Job is at the end of his rope. And finally, down here in chapter 23, he is so weary of the whole thing. He is so distraught. He is so perplexed. He is so frustrated that finally he said, I'd like to be able to sit down with God and argue this thing out. I would order my words, and then I'd hear what he's got to say. Me and God would talk it out. Now, you know you've got to be in pretty bad shape to want that. Because you ain't going to win one in a thousand. But Job was just at the point, he didn't have any other answer. He couldn't figure it out. And so finally, he was ready to take God on head to head, one on one, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball. That's what I call sheer desperation. In all my years, I ain't never been there. Not yet, anyway. I've been closer recently than I've ever been, but I ain't been that far. Now, but I want to use that text for this thought. How to have a pointless fight, or how to have a pointless argument. Job said that he would reason. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. That is, he's going to sit down and he's going to write him out some questions and he's going to reason them out and he's going to ask God why this and why that and this did that, and he's going to be reasonable about it. He's going to give it some thought. He's going to think it through, and then he's going to ask the pertinent questions, not the superfluous, not the unnecessary, not the peripheral things. He's going to think it out and get right down to the meat of it and just deal with the issues. Going to ask the hard questions. You know, like on Meet the Depressed, and you know, they say, Chris so-and-so asked the hard questions. They don't never ask the hard questions. All them guys always skirt the issues. The only time they ask the hard questions if they got a Christian in front of them. They don't even ask Republicans hard questions. They ask Christians hard questions. But other than that, they always dodge the real issues. You hear them up there debating abortion and homosexuality. You never hear them ask the hard questions. Amen. Amen. So, just ignore that bunch. But now, Job said, I'm going to ask the real thing. I'm going to think it through, I'm going to order it, and then I'm going to argue with him, and I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments. I'm going to know what I'm going to say, I'm going to know what I'm going to ask, and then bless God, I want to hear what he's got to say about it. Brassy, isn't he? You know, we don't normally do that. How many married folks we got in here tonight? Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. Afraid of what's coming? Boy, if you're married or going to get married, I'll tell you what you're going to do one of these days. You're going to have a fight with your husband and your wife. And if you could film it, video it, and look back on it, you'll say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Neither one of us made a lick of sense. We never talked about the real issue. We never reasoned anything out. I screamed at her, she screamed at me, I was mean and ugly, she was mean and ugly, and we left with the same opinion we had when we got here. The whole exercise was pointless. Did not accomplish one cotton-picking thing. That's a real tragedy. Because what happens is everybody get their feelings hurt, we say things we don't really mean, we say things we wish we could take back, we get mean and hateful, we get bitter, we get where we want to get even, I'm going to fix her, she's going to fix him. And there's no profit in any of that. We'd be a lot wiser and a lot better off, we'd be like Job, and reason it out and fill our mouth with arguments, know what we're going to talk about, know why we're going to talk about it, and look for an answer. But we don't do that. Now, I want to give you some reasons why, as human beings and as Christians, why most of the time our arguments are pointless, where they produce nothing. Now, everybody argues. Mamas and daddies argue with children. Mamas and daddies argue with each other. If you live together long enough, you're going to have some disagreement. Do you ever think about this? It's kind of a paradox putting a man and a woman together. Well, look at it like this. If you strip us of our clothes and look at our physical anatomy, we don't look alike. Boys and girls are not the same. You may have noticed that. If you were a surgeon and you opened us up and took us apart, you'd find out we don't have the same parts. And if you took us down to the clinic and psychoanalyzed us, you'd find out we don't think alike. So we're not only different physiologically, we're different psychologically. Men and women are just, we ain't the same. Now, I have found reason to thank God for that. On occasion. However, there have been occasions where I think, there is no figuring out how a woman thinks. They are not rational, they are not logical, and they are not analytical. And how can you call what you do thinking without those three elements? I call that randomness. Amen? Men, on the other hand, we tend to be logical, reasonable, and analytical. And then you wonder why we butt heads. Why we don't see things together. Now, the mistake a lot of folks make these days is they think, well, I married the wrong man. I married the wrong woman. Listen, sweetheart, they're all just alike. Do you know, I noticed here a while back, a couple years ago, Wheaties, the breakfast of champions, right? And for years they had the same guy on the front of there. And then Tiger Woods got to be a world champion and they changed the picture on the box. But it was the same old Wheaties inside. Somebody say amen. You can change the name and you can change the wrinkles and you can change the weight, but you can't change the personality, the psychology that goes with their species. You're just wasting your time. You might as well stick with the one you got. Just argue it through and be done with it. If you think it's going to be greener someplace else, you're nuts. You're going to fight with this one, you're going to fight with that one. Now, let me show you how to do it and really make a mess out of it. I want to show you how to have an absolutely and totally pointless argument. Now, what I'm really going to do is show you what you do. This is how it goes, 9 times out of 10. Why do we have pointless arguments? Number one, we get hysterical. Something comes up, and we just go bananas. Ah, my life is ruined. Oh, it's all over with. My life is shot. Life's not going to be worth living from here on out. I'm ruined. My life is over. Life's not worth living. I'm going to leave. I'm going to kill myself. I'm never going to go there again. And just holler and scream and make a big deal out. Hey, knucklehead, calm down. You never get anywhere making a fool out of yourself. Because, oh man, you don't want to argue with my wife. Man, she just goes bananas. Tie her up. I'm just teasing. Lady, you don't get anywhere going bananas. That don't impress a man. That just aggravates a fella. Amen? You think, well, good night, if she ever calms down and makes sense, I'll sit down and talk to her. But I'm not talking to this lunatic. Amen? Want to know why sometimes your husband won't sit down and listen to you? Because you're a stark raving maniac. That's why. You got totally hysterical. If you'd calm down and make a little sense, you might get an audience. Now, men sometimes get hysterical, too. I've seen men just go off the deep end, and they can be as stupid as women. Amen. Amen. Just not as often. We can't have a productive argument because one or both get hysterical. And absolutely nothing gets accomplished in that atmosphere. Nothing. There's no communication, there's no dialogue, there's no nothing when you get hysterical. Amen? If we can't get hysterical, here's what we do. We get historical. See, what does that mean? That means when the argument comes up and hysterical don't work, here's what we pull. You always say that. That's what you always do. You do the same thing every time. Referring to history, see? We get historical. We say, that's what you always do. That's what you always say. This is not a history lesson. This is not a time for history. If you want this thing to get settled, if you want to talk this thing out, you can't go and run back to the archives and drag up all that junk back over there and bring it back up over here for today. Let's deal with today's issue. It may surprise you they did something different this time. Amen? But man, if they're not getting hysterical, they're getting historical. And men are as bad about that as women. When it comes to arguing, it takes two. They say it takes two to tango. Well, it takes two to fight. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, I've been watching it now and going to school and reading books and getting degrees and stuff for years and years. And I'm here to tell you that both sides, the male and the female, are equal opportunity exploiters. We can take advantage of every weakness and every situation to make a fool out of ourselves. Amen. Women ain't got no monopoly on it. Men don't have a monopoly on it. We can all be dumber than dirt. I've done that to my wife. She's done that to me. We're getting a little if. Now, we almost never have knockdown dragouts. Well, not in the last 6-8 weeks. Not in years. But that first 8 or 10 years you're married, boy, they can try your faith, you know that? I tell you what, the first 10 years, I wasn't sure my wife was human. If they'd have had DNA back then, I'd have had her tested to see if she's alien. I have decided she is from this planet, just from the far side. When it comes time to argue, when we have difference of opinion, difference of position, different preferences and different wants, we can find all kind of ways to argue about it. And most of the time our arguments settle nothing. How many times have you talked to your wife and after the thing is over with, you know, say, well, you ain't changed and I ain't changed. We just agreed to disagree. Nothing got fixed. Amen? Say, why? Well, because you probably either got hysterical or you got historical. You didn't stay in the present and you didn't deal with the issue of today. Women are the world's worst about bringing up the past. Somebody said, women are always burying the hatchet, but they're always leaving the handle sticking up out of the ground. Amen? Well, I'm here to tell you, men are pretty good about marking the spot where they buried it too. Not only do we get hysterical or historical, if that doesn't work, you can have a pointless argument this way. Get prophetic. Amen? Issue comes up. Y'all begin to discuss it and tempers begin to flare. And one side or the other, or sometimes both, become prophets. Now, the Bible said, I was not a prophet, neither was I the son of a prophet. I was a son of a gatherer of a sycamore fruit. Amen? But all of a sudden, we all become prophets. I've been a prophet. Have you? So what'd you prophesy? Oh, I prophesy stuff like that. You ain't never going to change. Amen? You've always been like this. You're always going to be like this. It's never going to be any different. See how prophetic I got? I can foretell the future. I know right now that you're insincere and you don't mean what you say and you're not going to change. You're just going, yeah, okay, sweetheart, whatever. Just get me to be quiet and go on my way. You don't really mean it. We've got such tremendous insight in what's going on in somebody else's head. You can say with all the sincerity in the world, okay, sweetheart, you win. I give up. You win. You don't really mean that. How do you know I don't really mean that? That's what you done last time. Now she's getting historical hysterical and prophetic all at the same shot. Amen? This argument going nowhere. Not only do we get prophetic, If that don't work, here's how to have, if you really want a bad argument, if you want no chance of success, go silent. I remember when I was a little boy, they had this program on TV. It was black and white. Shows you how old it was. It was called Run Silent, Run Deep. It was about submarines. And they would rig for silent running. That means they couldn't make a sound. Wasn't nobody talking. Wasn't nobody banging nothing. Now, when something comes up that needs discussing, and we begin to set ourselves to argue, and one side is preparing their thoughts and their arguments, the other side suddenly goes, say, talk to me! Aloof and haughty, like some superior being, you know, that arguing stuff, that's beneath me. Talk to me! We can't do this if you don't talk! Let me tell you what's not ever going to get fixed. Nothing is ever going to get fixed if you don't talk. Amen? Now, there's a lot of reasons why one side doesn't talk. They don't have good answers. They feel inadequate. Amen? They can't refute the other person's position. And you can't me to put my foot in my mouth, and you can't see how shallow my thinking is if I don't say nothing. Are you going to say anything or not? I'm going to dignify that. Isn't that infuriating? I'd rather you get mad and holler and scream than to sit there and not say nothing. I mean, give me the benefit of the doubt. Get mad at me. Say something. If you say anything, I can find something to take offense at. There's an argument going nowhere. Amen? Not only that, we get hysterical, we get historical, we get prophetic, we get silent. And if that don't work, here's a good way to end the argument. I mean, just make sure it doesn't go anywhere. If you want to make sure that nothing gets settled and nothing gets fixed and that things go on as they were and you maintain the status quo and the hostility remains and you never get the air cleared, just try this. Get sarcastic. My wife is a master at this. It's because I'm a good teacher. Say something like, you know, right in the middle of an argument. Just get offended. Like you really care. Well, if I didn't really care, I wouldn't be arguing. I'd just walk out the flicking door. Amen? If I didn't care, I wouldn't be arguing. The things I don't care about don't mean anything to me. If it upsets me, if it makes me mad, if it makes me hostile, it's because I care. Like you really care. Being sarcastic, you know. Or, you don't really mean that. How do you know what I really mean? Well, you didn't mean it last time or the time before. Now, remember here, let me get my notebook. On July the 2nd, we had a little tiff, and you didn't care then. And, let's see, about June 22nd, you didn't care then. And I think women got a notebook of every argument you ever had. And if they can't beat you today, they'll drag up something 20 years ago you couldn't win. Amen. I don't think my wife's ever forgot anything I ever did. It's right there, buddy. They'll say, yeah, like you really care. You don't really mean that. Oh, yeah, when the sun comes up in the west, right? Being sarcastic. Anybody ever been sarcastic when you're arguing with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents? We've all done that, amen? You know what? You know why you're sarcastic? One, you get the feeling superior. You think their argument is stupid. Or, they're getting the better of you and you can't find a way around it and you can't defeat them, so you just decide to anger them. That's a good tactic. If you want to throw him off guard and get him to where he doesn't reason well so you can win, get him mad. Just be sarcastic. Tick him off and watch him make a fool out of himself. See how it works? I know all about arguing. This works. Now we're trying to learn how to have an argument unsuccessfully, right? We're trying to point out all the things we can do to make sure that our confrontation with somebody else over a particular subject or issue is of no value, that nothing is accomplished. Now, if you want to do that, try these things. They work. Go into the denying mode. I asked my wife, "Did I hurt your feelings?" "No, I'm fine." Now listen, I've been married to her for 44 years, honey. I can tell by the tone of her voice, the look on her face, the color in her eyes. She can't fool me. I know when I've said something or done something or forgot something that's offended her, hurt her feelings. And ain't enough denying in the world to make me not know it. I say, "You all right, sweetheart?" "I'm fine." "I said I was fine, didn't I?" "Yes, ma'am." "What's bothering you?" "Nothing." "Anything wrong?" "No, nothing's wrong." "I said I'm not mad, didn't I?" "Yeah, you said it all right. But I don't believe you meant it." "If you meant it, how come there's smoke coming out your ears? Hey man, how come your face is red and you're perspiring? 41 degrees out here." It's amazing. They'll deny there's anything wrong. Now, you know, especially husbands and wives, after you've been married a while, they can't fool you. My wife knows when I walk in the door if everything's all right. She knows what my normal countenance is. She knows how I normally come home. She can tell by the look on my face. Whether or not I grab her when I come through the front door. If any of those little things that I normally do are missing, she picks up on it instantly. They seem to have a sixth sense for that kind of stuff. And she'll say, "Is everything all right?" "Yeah." And she knows right then I lied like a dog. And so does yours. Amen? And I've been married to her for the same 44 years. And she's a little temperamental thing. I know when she gets her little feelings hurt, buddy. I have to do this stuff in the pulpit. I don't dare do it at home. Just deny stuff. Now, if denying it don't work, here's a tactic that'll work. Lie. If you want an argument not to succeed, if you wanted a discussion to go nowhere, if you are hell-bent on not getting anything settled, just lie about it. If we're not truthful in our discussions, if we're not truthful in our talk, if we lie about what we believe or what we want, I guarantee you, it'll never get resolved. It'll never happen. As long as you live, you keep lying about it. When you lie about it, you're not dealing with the issue. You're dealing with something else. Amen? Say, "What's bothering you?" And then he gives you some little old lame, blame thing, you know, and you're thinking, "They got upset about that? There's something else." Amen? You ever get to the point where you know they're covering up? They're making excuses? You know why we do that? Usually it's because we're so embarrassed about the pettiness of what really got us upset. We don't want anybody to know we're that little. If you told them that, they go, "That bothering you?" And then you'd really be mad because they laughed at you. So you know what you do to protect yourself? You just lie. You can never get to the root of the thing. You can never get the issue settled if you don't tell the truth about it, if you don't tell what it is that bothers you. It amazes me how many husbands and wives don't talk to each other because they're embarrassed to talk about certain things to the person they're married to. They're sleeping together and they can't talk. I read a psychological review a couple years ago, and they asked men that had been with prostitutes why they went to a prostitute when they had a wife. And you know what their answer was? This was stunning. They said, because they didn't go for the physical thing as much as you think. They went because they said they can talk. They're not embarrassed. They don't feel inhibited to talk to this perfect stranger because she's prostitute. She's a nobody. She's a nothing. And they talk the things to a paid professional that they cannot talk to their wives about. Is that not the wildest thing you ever heard in your life? You know what it is? Sometimes we have this idea that we have to maintain a certain image for our mate. That they don't realize that we're human and that we have certain weaknesses and failures. And if they know this about us, they'll think less of us or they won't respect us. Let me tell you something, sweetie. They already got it figured out. There ain't much about you they didn't learn in the first year. You just think they ain't don't know. You just think they ain't figured it out. They really did. There should be nothing in this life that you cannot discuss with the person who you share a pillow with. You say, well, preacher, it's so embarrassing. You can tell a counselor. You can tell a preacher. You can tell a marriage counselor. You could talk to a prostitute, and you can't talk to the one that you put your arms around and say, I love you, I would die for you. There's something wrong with that. Amen? We're afraid that they'll laugh at us, or that they'll think we're silly or absurd, or they'll lose respect for us. Ladies and gentlemen, they don't lose respect for you as long as you talk to them openly and honestly. We all have our little idiosyncrasies. We all have our weaknesses. We have our failures. You've got yours and she's got hers. It's not like she's going to have something on you and you ain't got nothing on her. Y'all have plenty on each other. Amen? I cannot imagine not being able to talk to my wife about how I feel. What hurts me, what excites me, what frustrates me, what I look for in life. People say, oh, well, our physical relationship is not fulfilling or rewarding. He wants me to do things that make me uncomfortable or I don't enjoy. But they never talk to him about it. Did you ever tell him? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Why not? Is that not insane? We're trying to build a relationship where we can live together in a state of happiness and mutual respect and love for our entire life. And then you want to put up these little walls and these little barriers? Get rid of all that nonsense. Open yourself up. Now, if you really want your argument to fail, if you don't want success, here's another tactic you can try. This is guaranteed to make sure of failure. So what's that? Well, if all else fails, just get abusive. Verbally abusive. I don't mean physically abusive. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought never hit your wife. Amen. There's no excuse for that. Now get in the car and go ride around for 2 or 3 hours and cool down. Amen? But God Almighty did not give you men a wife to be a punching bag. You buy them down at the sports place for about $50 and hanging on the front porch. But if you punch your wife, you ought to lock you up. Amen. Most of the time, men punch their wives and beat on them and are physically abusive because they're no match for them intellectually. If you were smart enough to defeat her in an argument, you'd feel superior. You wouldn't need to hit her. Amen, 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 amen. That's good preaching, Brother Hensley. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. Ain't nobody out down here likes it but me and you. But me and God like it. So what do you do when you get abusive? Well, just get real hateful and hurtful and use words, you know, to disorient them, get them off track, change the subject. Like, you know, you are so stupid. You're an idiot. Anybody that thinks like that's just a moron. You become verbally abusive. We're not talking about the issue anymore. We're not making progress anymore. We've hurt her feelings or hurt his feelings. We've wounded somebody's spirit. We've changed the course and direction of our discussion. And from that point forward, nothing will be accomplished. Now, you will be back when it finally blows over. And she's hurt or he's hurt. You're going to be saying, now listen, I didn't really mean it. I was just mad. I lost my temper. It was a slip of the tongue. Doesn't help a bit. Doesn't help a bit. It's already done. I read a little story one time about a fella. Boy was running his mouth and causing a lot of trouble around town. His daddy said he was going to teach him a lesson. And he gave him a box of roofing tacks and a hammer. And he told him to go out to a fence post and drive all the tacks in the fence post. And the boy went out there and he drove tacks all in that fence post. And he got through, he came back to his daddy, said, okay, daddy, said, I drove every nail in the fence post. And his daddy said, now go out and pull them out. And so the boy went out. He said, now, like, that's when you drive a nail in there, that's when you say something mean or ugly or hateful, when you tell an untruth, when you spread gossip or whatever it is, that's like driving a nail in there. And when you come back and say, I'm sorry, you pull the nail out. But it leaves the hole. And every time you run your mouth and say something mean and hateful to your spouse or your mate or your children, it leaves a little mark. Amen. But when we get in an argument and we can't win it, and when we can't match their argument and we see we're losing, then we just get real hateful and nasty and talk about how dumb they are and how stupid they are, how ridiculous they are and how dumb they are. And then we're back wishing we hadn't said it and trying to apologize and gloss it over. That's 7 or 8 good ways to make sure that all of your arguments are non-productive. Now the truth is, that's not the kind of argument we want to have. That's not the kind of discussion we want to have. If we're reasonable and logical people and we have an issue that needs to be talked about and settled or discussed, we want to do it in a manner whereby progress is made, where the issue is resolved, where a course of action is laid out that will help us to do better and have less conflict and misunderstanding in the days ahead. The truth is, we don't want an unsuccessful argument. I just point that things out because that's what so often happens. Husband says to the wife says to the husband, or whoever it is, the two parties get together and they say, listen, we need to talk. There's some things we need to get settled. And then they get hysterical, historical, prophetic, they begin to deny, they lie, see, and nothing gets done. And after 30 or 45 minutes and everybody's mad and everybody's feelings are hurt and nothing's been accomplished, they go their separate ways, and they say, boy, that was a waste of time. I'm not ever going to do that again. There ain't no point in that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not a good way to build a marriage. We really do need to get something settled. Husbands and wives need to learn to be able to talk to each other and listen to each other without getting abusive or being sarcastic and those kind of things. It takes a certain amount of mutual respect for each other. When one thinks the other one is stupid, or you think you're smarter than the others, or your position is morally or intellectually superior, you're just not going to get anywhere. Now the truth is, we need to start on a level playing field. My wife is a human being. She has, by God's decree, a good mind. She can reason and she can think and she has feelings. She has likes and dislikes. Just like me, I have all those same things. Now, we don't always like the same things. We don't always agree on the same things. We don't always want the same things. But the truth is, she is as entitled to her position as I am mine. And you can always fall back on this one, guys. Well, I'm the head of the house, bless God. Okay, moron. Help yourself. Now, I believe man's the head of the house. And I believe a man that abdicates his position, lets his wife run the house, will ruin the house. I believe that. But I think you better learn how to be the boss without being bossy, buddy. Amen? I think God gave you a wife to be a helpmate, and I think you better listen to her and consider seriously what she has to say. Most of the time, in issues around the house and raising children, she's heads and hands above you. She'll beat you 9 times out of 10. When it comes to dealing with the world and making a living and technical stuff and mechanical stuff, give it to the man. See, we're different. And it takes the two of us to make a complete person. And so a man that out of hand disregards what his wife says is an idiot. On the other hand, a man who will just step back and say, well, whatever you want to do, sweetheart, you're an idiot. And God will hold you accountable for it. Somehow we got to get these two different personalities, these two different physiologies, these two different psychologies together so they can live reasonably harmoniously for the next 30 or 40 years. Dr. Ruttman used to say, when you see a man and a woman, and they you know, after a while they get to where they look alike, and they sound alike, and they can look at each other and communicate, and there's never a harsh word. It just seems like everything just meshes and everything. He said, that's 30 or 40 years of iron against iron. I always loved that. That's about the truth too, buddy. You got to live together 30 or 40 years to get that polished. Let me give you some tips here on how to avoid a pointless fight. Number one, do what Job said. Think about it beforehand. What is the issue? Why am I upset? Or why are they upset? Are they right? You know, it never occurs to us, the people that are offended at us could be in the right. Sometimes we have to admit that we were wrong. Let's be honest. Let's evaluate whatever the situation is honestly. Sometimes there's blame on both sides. But if we don't look at it honestly and look at the whole thing, we're never going to get it fixed. Amen? So let's think about it beforehand. Know clearly and distinctly what the issue is. Know clearly and distinctly what your position is and why. And be able to articulate that to somebody else. You want to have an argument or a discussion, a talk that will be beneficial? Set a time and a place. It is not always the best thing, Daddy, to go in and jump on Mama's case for some little petty thing that's upset you when she's trying to bathe the kids and put them in bed and she's had a hard day with your three little rugrats. And her nerves are frazzled and she's tired and she's wore out. And you've been come home at 5 o'clock, and you've been sitting on your lazy butt drinking tea and reading the newspaper and watching television while she's cooked dinner, washed the dishes, cleaned the house, bathed the kids, and getting them in bed. Your day was 8 or 9 hours, and hers is 13 or 14 hours. And then you want to go and jump on her right in the middle of all that. Not smart. Somebody say amen. I sound just like a man that's been married a long time, don't I? I know how to make all the mistakes. I've been there. Set a time and a place to talk. Say, sweetheart, when you get the baby's in bed and you get a chance to sit down with me, I'd like to talk to you about something. And then be careful how you start. Don't start, listen. Why we pick on them where they're the tiredest and the most vulnerable, I never can figure out. If you want to talk about something, best time is in the morning after they've had their first cup of coffee and they're wide awake and full of energy and they're not frustrated yet. That's the best time to talk to me. Don't mess with me in the evening when I come home. I've been messed with by people all day long. And I am not in the mood to come home and get messed with again. Amen? Sometimes we just don't use our head. Set a time and a place that is mutually agreeable to both parties. Say, sweetheart, tonight after church, why don't me and you ride into Dunkin' Donuts? I have something I want to talk to you about. Amen? That's a lot easier. I'm going to get a lot better response doing that. And if I go about it right, you know, I get over there and say, now, you know, you've been really stupid about this. Oh, not smart. The biggest obstacle into getting along with the people we love the most is our own approach and attitude most of the time. You wouldn't talk to your friend that way. Tell your best friend, you moron, you're the dumbest soaker I ever seen in my... He ain't been your friend very long. You wouldn't think of doing that. But you think you can talk to your husband that way. You think you can talk to your wife that way. You think you can talk to your children that way. It doesn't work. They've got the same feelings your friends have got. You want it to be successful? Think about it beforehand. Analyze it. Get it straight in your head. Set a time and a place. And then be open, honest, and polite. Yankees, God bless their miserable souls, are much more direct than Southerners. Southerners hem-haw. When I retired from the United States Navy and came down here, I'm a Southerner. They about drove me crazy. You can never get a straight answer out of them. Oh, yeah, that'd probably be all right, but that don't mean it's okay. Well, we'll look into that. Doesn't mean he favors it. That means he's just putting you off to another time and another place. But they never answer straight up. You ask a Yankee, they just tell you what they think. I appreciate that. People say, oh, they're so rude. No, they're honest. Southerners find that shocking. Be open, be honest. If we call this little meeting to something, well, let's don't hem-haw now about what it is. Let's put our cards on the table. You say, well, it's so personal. Well, did you want to talk about it or not? Is it a problem or not? Is it causing dissension? Is it causing hard feelings? Is it generating bitterness? Does it need to be resolved? Oh, yeah. Then, okay, let's deal with it. Once and for all, be honest. Now, you don't have to come on like gangbusters. You don't have to try and blow somebody away. You don't have to be rude about it. But you can be open, honest, and polite. You say, sweetheart, you know, in such and such a situation, you do this. And that just really bothers me. And the first thing you say, well, if I tell him that, boy, he'll blow his gasket. Not if you go about it right. Pick the right time. Use a little common sense. There is a way to talk to people without offending them. And if you know your husband, if you know your wife as well as you think you do, you ought to know how to do that. I've often marveled at how dumb some women are. The husband is the head of the house, and the woman thinks she's so smart, but she can't figure out how to control him. A smart woman can get her way 75% of the time because most men are leadable. But you cannot push them. You try to force them, browbeat them, overpower them, they will resist till hell freezes over. That's just the way we are. You ought to learn that, ladies. Learn how to control, learn how to manipulate. backdoor the thing. Use your head. God, why God made y'all devious? Be open, be honest, be polite. Now here's a part of an argument that almost never gets paid any attention. Pay attention. Listen. You know what happens most of the time you just start to discuss something with your husband or whoever it is? The minute they start You butt in and interrupt, and they never finish the first sentence because you want to disagree and argue with what they're fixing to say. You have anticipated where they're going. You think you know what they're going to say. And before they ever get it on the table, you've already dismissed it and started rebuking. Sit there for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes and let them lay their complaint on the table. And let them tell you why they find it objectionable or whatever it is. And then explain to them why you do it. And see if you can't find a compromise. Not ever going to be all her way. Not ever going to be always my way. If we're going to make it work, there has got to be some give and take. Amen. I win some, I lose some, some get rained out. Amen? Gentlemen, there's some things about your wife you are not ever going to change because she's a girl. And girls just by nature don't make any sense. Ladies, there are some things about your husband you are never going to fix. They are by nature little boys. If you think you're going to get them to grow up by the time they're 40, you are daydreaming. Some men are going to be juvenile the day they die. You know what your problem is? You married a man. You know what your problem is? You married a girl. And instead of trying to change them, learn to live with them like they are. Make the best out of a bad situation. Listen, pay attention. You might honestly learn why there's a problem. And it might even occur to you somewhere along the line that you're part of the problem. Or you might learn that there's something you can do to fix it and it really won't cost you all that much. The solution may be a very easy thing, a very obvious thing, if you weren't so confounded hard-headed. Come so quiet in here, Lord. Now, here's a point that really gets pushed around. And this is more men than it is women. Be respectful of other people's opinions and views. Now, women are far more accommodating of other people's feelings or preferences or positions than men are. Men are by nature opinionated, arrogant, stuck on themselves, nobody else can be right but me, personalities.
Amen.
It's just the way we are by nature. It's part of what makes us a man. It's part of, and it's a necessary thing. It's a good thing in a lot of ways because it means we don't get blown about by every wind of doctrine. We don't change our position every time something comes along. While women are peacemakers and pacifiers, men have the principle and the tenacity to stand for truth or principle. It makes us obnoxious in a lot of ways, but it's something we have to live with. If you find a man that doesn't have that, you don't have much of a man. And you can kick against that all you want to, ladies. It's not going to change anything because it's just the way he is. Men have a hard time being respectful of their wives' opinion because we always think we know best. After all, I am the head of the house, am I not? I'm a man. That means I'm inherently wiser than you are, which is just nonsense. Some of the smartest people I've ever known in my life were women. If we took some men's tenacity and courage and coupled it with the brains of some women, they could have done anything. If we could have got certain men to marry certain women and work together, there's nothing they couldn't have accomplished. But that guy on his own and by himself was dumber than a brick. All he had was stubbornness. People think, well, women are dumb because they don't think like men. That may be the smartest thing they ever did. Amen. So what's the problem? Because when we have an issue, when there's something to debate, there's something to argue about, there's something to discuss, there's something that needs to be settled, Men, if they're not careful, will out of hand disregard the wife's position or feelings. They disrespect her. It's almost like she's inferior. And she's not inferior. She's just different. God never said the man was better than the woman or wiser than the woman. He just said we were different. If you've got any sense, you'll learn to listen to your wife. Sometimes her opinions are good. Amen. What I do is I listen to my wife. And she's got a good opinion, and I don't want her to know it. I rearrange it and change the vocabulary so she don't recognize it, and I use it. And she's like, "You don't ever listen to me." I'm smarter than she thinks. You want your argument to? I'm about done. Relax. You want your discussion to be profitable? Think about it beforehand. Set a time and a place to talk about it. Be open, honest, and polite. Listen, pay attention, be respectful of other people's opinions and views, and know when to quit. Sometimes things just get over-talked.
Amen.
Way over-talked. To go over the same old thing 47 times. Now, there's a great danger in that. Not only is it because it becomes wearisome, but if you keep repeating it, you'll say it differently until you drag something up that wasn't in the original discussion and start a whole other argument. You'd have been wise to shut your mouth and left it alone. Amen? Excuse me. Know when to quit. Now, the biggest reason I said that is this. Sometimes when we have discussions, by the best meaning people, taking all the right precautions and doing everything as right as they can, tempers flare. After all, arguments or discussions, people with different positions, different views, are emotional situations. And most people, being as thin-skinned and small-minded as they are, it is easy for tempers to flare. When you see the thing start to go south, be man enough, woman enough, wise enough to say, "Wait a minute, this is not going well. Let's back off. We'll come and do this again at a certain time or a certain place when we calm down." Because once we get angry, nothing will get accomplished. We will revert to them first eight things we talked about. And your discussion will be pointless and profitless. Amen? Now, the last thing that's absolutely key to having a successful discussion with your husband, your wife, your children, of course, I'm talking primarily to married folks. If you really want it to be profitable, here's what you need to do. Before you start, and while you talk, and after you're through, pray, pray, pray. You ought never to enter into a serious discussion about an issue that needs attention that will affect your relationship with your husband or wife or with your children without bathing it in prayer. Pray that God will help you to have clearness of thought, to give you understanding, to give you compassion, to see the other person's side, to keep tempers. I mean, pray about it. Pray before, pray while you're talking. Say, "Lord, now show me how to answer that. Lord, open her eyes, open his ears." Pray about it. Pray before you start, pray while you're talking, and when you get through, you say, "Lord, thank you for getting us through that without us killing each other." Pray. One of the biggest assets, one of the best things I know to help us go through a discussion or an argument or a confrontation and get something accomplished is to pray our way through it. Now, when you took that marriage vow, ladies and gentlemen, you promised to stay with that man or that woman till death do us part. And if you think that's going to be easy, you're out of your mind. It's not always easy. with all the good times and all the fun times, I'm here to tell you, just by the nature of the beast, the male and the female, there's confrontation. Throw in children, there's going to be more confrontation. Throw in-laws and outlaws into the mix, and it's just going to be wild. Somebody's going to have to do some serious work and some serious praying to make it work. And if you're going to make it last 30, 40, 50 years, you better just decide right now to dig your heels in and tough it out. And there's certain basic things we need to do to make it as easy as we can and to learn the other person and to accommodate ourselves to them and them to us if we're going to have any chance of success in our marriage. And I don't know about you, I like to be a winner. I play golf, I want to win. I take a test, I want the best score. I get married, I want to live happily ever after. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to work, 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 and work. Amen? Let's bow our head. Brother Lewis, if you will, dismiss us.